Men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own inspired word. Now, in the passage that we read from a few moments ago in the 16th chapter of Acts, there is the account of the second conversion of a person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who were with us last Sunday morning will remember, I'm sure, that in a very remarkable way, the great Apostle Paul and his companions, who had been journeying through the Roman provinces of Asia and those surrounding it, were directed by the Holy Spirit to cross over the Aegean Sea and come to the city of Philippi. And when they had entered that city, you remember, and had gone to the place of prayer, they encountered a lady called Lydia, who, under the influence of the Word of God and the Spirit of God together, remarkably came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And altogether, this chapter, the 16th of Acts, is a very remarkable chapter indeed. It deals in all with three conversions to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them are very different the one from the other. It is indeed more than likely that the writer of Acts, Luke, selected these three individuals because they were so different the one from the other, to show us how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches every layer of society. It reaches every class of men and women, both the upper class and the middle class and the lower class. And as we saw last Sunday, Lydia was from that upper class of people, rich and wealthy, and very probably an intellectual lady. And today, as we come to this second conversion recorded in this chapter, we see someone from the very lower classes of society, a poor slave girl, with probably nothing to her name, like some of the homeless here in Jacksonville today. And in the third conversion, which by God's grace we will come to next Lord's Day morning, there is someone from the middle class of society, the jailer, also brought by a wonderful and very different road to faith in the living Lord Jesus. And so I want you to look with me this morning to one extraordinary path of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, out of the darkness of the occult, into the light and freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not need to remind you, my dear friends, this morning that we are living in a society that can relate directly to the account of these verses in Acts 16. As some of you will have witnessed in a television program only a few days ago, on the theme of Satanism in our society. All around us is the practice of black magic and sorcery and mystery religions and Satanism, and very often conducted under the pervasive power of the use of drugs. Now, as we come then to this remarkable road of conversion to Christ, it is, I suggest to you, a passage that is speaking right into the culture of our own day, is addressing, it may be, even some of us here in this service this morning, who have known, if not presently, in days past, the very powers of evil resting upon them and filling their lives and taking them down the very course that this poor girl is described as going. And so, first of all, there is in this passage, I suggest to you, the spirit of divination. Now, by divination, we simply mean the ability to foretell the future, to see into events that have not yet taken place. And you notice how we read there in verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17, as they were going to the place of prayer, that is, the Apostle Paul and Timothy and his companions who were with him at this time, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination, or a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, I want you to take a moment with me to recall that scene that was described to us, you remember, in the verses preceding our passage that we looked at last Sunday morning. Here is Paul and his companions in this new and strange city. There is, you remember, no synagogue in this city, for it was usually, first of all, to the synagogue that Paul went to preach the word of God. But there was a little gathering of people who met down there by the river Gangites that flowed through the city of Philippi. And on the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, they met there faithfully to open the scrolls of the Jewish scriptures and perform their ablutions, their ritual washings in the water of the river. And to this group, the great apostle had been addressing the word of God. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it, that it wasn't just one Saturday that they met together there by the river. They evidently continued to meet at that place for a number of weeks, for a number of Saturdays. And as they continued to hold these meetings for prayer and preaching outside of the city, down by the riverside, at that same place as they journeyed there, there began to be a young woman who followed them. She came out of the city, we may assume, on the great road, the Via Ignatia, that led out of Philippi to the west, across to the seaport of Dyrrhachium on the Adriatic. And as they went along that highway to turn off for the river, the woman was behind them. And they heard a strange voice on that first occasion, almost like a catcall, we may presume, as she cried out to their rear. It was very probably a strange, odd, high-pitched voice. "These men," she cried, "are the servants, the slaves of the Most High God, and they are announcing to you a way of salvation." Now, this is so extraordinary that we need to pause and ask ourselves, what exactly is happening? What is this spirit of foretelling, this spirit of divination? And there are two things that I want to draw to your attention. There is her trade, and then there is her testimony. Do you notice, first of all, her trade? Who was this girl, and what was she practicing as she went along after the apostolic company? Well, Luke tells us she was a slave girl who had the ability to foretell the future. Now, it seems to us from other instances in the New Testament that what this girl was essentially was a soothsayer. In other words, someone who had the uncanny ability, under satanic influence, to see into the future. The gift that we would call today clairvoyance. And whether this was real or faked is really beside the point. We know that Satan is the arch deceiver and he can employ various means to convey the impression to people that someone is really seeing into the future, as today at spiritist seances, so-called, events that have happened either in the past or are about to happen in the future, it seems, are being predicted accurately. But whether real or fakery, this girl had established a reputation in the community. Literally, in the original Greek of this passage, she's called a pythoness. And it's nothing to do with snakes, but it has something to do with a famous temple, the temple of the oracle Delphi. And the name of that place, Delphi, was also called Pytho in the ancient world. It was situated at the southern end of Greece, opposite from Corinth. And there, men and women in their hundreds went regularly in order to consult the oracle there at Delphi or Pytho concerning their future. Just as people today go to a fortune teller to find their own future now. And evidently there were those associated with this heathen temple who had the gift and the ability of clairvoyance. And this poor slave girl was one of them. Now, I want you to notice that this is very bizarre and very dangerous. She was, in fact, possessed, it is evident, by a demonic spirit, for that spirit is shortly to be cast out of her. And we need to remember that these evidences of demon power are very real. They're not imaginary. Even in our world today, there are instances of demon possession. Very thankfully, in this so-called Western Christian society, they are relatively few in number, very probably because of the influence of the Christian gospel and the word of God in our culture, but is still there foundationally. But in many societies around the world, in the dark lands of heathendom, where the power of the gospel and the Christian faith is not so fully known, there are many instances still of lives that have been taken over and are being used directly by the indwelling of Satan himself. Satanic possession. Now, what we see in this passage is that this girl was given so fully over to the ministry of clairvoyance that people sought her out in great numbers. So that she'd evidently left her trade at the temple of Delphi or Pytho. And she'd been hired by someone or a syndicate of people in order to operate there in the Roman city of Philippi. It is Augustine who in his commentary on this passage refers to her as a femina ventriloqua, a feminine ventriloquist. And so as these apostles and their companions were going through the streets of Philippi, it was this strange and odd and high-pitched and weird voice that they heard around them as they went to the place of prayer. Well, there is her trade, but here is her testimony. As she followed them, you notice, she called out, "These are the servants of the supreme God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, very probably what was happening was this. In that weird and high-pitched voice of hers, suddenly the people around the apostles and the apostle themselves heard out of the oleander trees beside the roads this voice calling out, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And up from the ground in front of them, they are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And from the gate of someone's house, this voice would come from the feminine ventriloquist. Listen to these men who serve the only true God. And it's extraordinary, isn't it, that in all the knowledge, supposedly, that this girl possessed of the future, there was one thing that she certainly knew at this moment. That Paul and Silas were the true messengers of the true God who alone had the good news of a way of salvation. Now it's extraordinary that this oracle from the temple of Delphi, the very center of Greek superstition and idolatry, that she should speak as a witness of the God of heaven. And we need to ask the question, how did this come about? And it seems as in the case of the Gospels, where Jesus, in the presence of those who were demon-possessed, compelled from them by his very presence, before he'd said anything to them, compelled from them the reluctant witness that they were in the presence of the Son of God. So this poor slave girl, demon-possessed, was compelled against the power of Satan within her to acknowledge that she was in the presence of a greater power than anything represented by these demon forces within her. And it's a testimony, isn't it, to the power of the Holy Spirit, so much greater than any power of evil, that however reluctantly he is able to draw out from the demon spirit the confession that they are in the presence of God, even though that confession must lead inevitably to the judgment of these spirits by the hand of God. But do you see what is happening there? As this spirit of divination is bearing this witness to the apostle's message, something very significant is happening in all this as she practices her trade and gives her testimony. And it is simply this, that the devil, my dear friends, can never leave a work of God's grace alone. What he is doing is endeavoring to wreck this work. He has seen the apostles arriving in this pagan city that has no Christian witness. He has seen the word of God taking root in human hearts. He has seen Lydia gloriously converted to Christ, and he is determined to stop that work. And so he comes in by an unusual method. But his aims are always the same. Wherever the gospel is working and advancing, he must endeavor to stop its glorious course. And in this very unusual way of drawing a demon-possessed girl into the path of the apostles, he is seeking to turn the gospel aside, to deflect the apostles from their ministry, in order that the church might not be built in Philippi at all. Now we see this, don't we, when we turn secondly from the spirit of divination to the syndicate for exploitation. And we read at the end of verse 16 and again in verse 19 that she brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. But in verse 19, when they saw that their source of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. Now, do you remember the scene? This work of grace has been going on apace in Philippi. On these Jewish Sabbath days, as the apostles no doubt have witnessed to more and more, and through the streets of Philippi as they have preached and testified, and there is a breach appearing in the walls, in Satan's ramparts. There is a hole as Lydia and others are being drawn out of his kingdom into the kingdom of Christ. And suddenly, this girl is there in the midst of the apostle and his companions. Now, what is behind the girl is very significant indeed. And you notice that there are men behind the girl. There is a syndicate of men behind the girl, whose purpose is first for exploitation. And then when their means of gain are gone, their purpose is to vent their exasperation against the apostles. Their purpose is exploitation. Now clearly what had happened, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, is this. That so good were these powers possessed by this poor girl, so accurate, evidently, was her ability to foretell the future, that she was in great demand. If someone could become her owner and use her, there would be great gain in the doing of this. But she was so expensive to buy from the temple of Delphi, evidently, that a syndicate had to be formed in order to transfer her to Philippi. There was a corporate bid for this woman's gifts. They were so valuable, they were bought by a syndicate to be exploited and used in what we would call today syndicated crime. And so one day she'd left the temple of Delphi. She'd come to live under ownership to these men in Philippi. And they were exploiting her to the utmost of their ability. I remember reading in a missionary biography some years ago of a missionary who was in a heathen temple in Indonesia. And he noticed tourists coming in through the front door of the temple. And soon, from behind all the pillars in the temple and the arches, there was a great company of beggars dressed in their rags, filthy, with their begging bowls outstretched in their thin fingers. And the tourist responded generously. And they put money in all the begging bowls of these poor, emaciated figures. And as the missionary watched and the tourists left the temple, out came the owner of these beggars and dutifully emptied all that was in their bowls into his own bag. Syndicated crime. And you see, it's into this situation that the gospel now speaks with great power. As men have taken over the souls of a fellow man, a fellow woman, and are exploiting that poor girl to their own advantage and gain, the gospel begins to deal with that situation. And oh, we need so much, don't we, to see the power of the gospel at work in such lives today. We mourn for the weakness of the church as in days of the Reformation. So often today there is a corrupt church that is dispensing many favors to society, but not this favor of being able to deal into the situation of a soul that has sold itself for evil, that is being exploited by the greed and rapaciousness of its fellow men. And as in the church of Calvin and Luther and Knox, the word of God was raised up in all its power and splendor, and light shone from heaven into the darkness of men's lives. We should long today for similar displays of God's power in bringing men and women out of darkness into God's own marvelous light. The exploitation of these men. And you notice that this exploitation leads inevitably to their exasperation when they see that their hope of gain was gone. Now you see, through all that is happening, here are men who are Satan's tools. The woman has come across the path of the apostles to impede their work, but behind her in the shadows are these men filled with greed, materialistically minded, rapacious in their love of money. And what Satan is doing is, through the avarice of men and their materialistic motives, bringing the gospel into disrepute, putting a barrier in its way, if that were possible. Because when this girl begins to cease telling fortunes, the men cease from making their profit. And suddenly, unexpectedly, their source of income is dried up. And they begin with exasperation to take it out upon God's servants. Now, beloved, what I want to say to you is, the way of the world is always the same, isn't it? He may use different means, Satan, but the way of the world is always the same in the end. The opposition to the gospel. When Paul preached in Ephesus, there was a riot, and the whole city was in hubbub about the ministry of the Word of God. And this is the offense of the gospel still to a pagan and materialistic society. When the Word of God begins to make inroads into human lives, men whom you might think would welcome the release and light and liberty it brings into human lives begin to oppose it. They begin to criticize it. They begin to find fault with it. Because the gospel sets its face inflexibly against all manner of injustice and exploitation of one man by another. And this meant trouble for the apostles, and it means trouble still in the church today. Whenever the word is declared in power, and those who are under the influence of drugs and in prostitution and in the gambling casinos, and who are homosexuals and who are self-righteous, trusting in their own good works as the way to heaven, whenever these men and women realize that God loves them and longs to bring them into His kingdom and His church, to make them new from the inside out, then Satan's power and dominion has been challenged. And when this tissue of evil begins to be broken open by the apostolic gospel, there is inevitably trouble for its messengers and its servants. And so, thirdly, you notice that there is not only the syndicate for exploitation, but there is the source of regeneration. And you see this in verse 18. But Paul turned and said to the Spirit, the indwelling evil spirit within this young woman, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very same hour. Now, what is happening is something truly remarkable. There is a conflict here, and thank God it is a conflict in which the power of God is so victorious. Do you notice how it happens? In a very unusual way, the apostle rejects the testimony of this young woman. It's extraordinary, isn't it? You might think, as they travel through the streets of Philippi, that they would have been glad to have this testimony, but it was good publicity for them. Here was a woman crying out wherever they went, these are the servants of the Most High God. They alone are telling you a way of salvation. But instead of accepting that testimony, the apostle decisively rejected it. Why? Every word that she said was true. Yet he disowned it, and he rejected it. And the answer is this, that he saw what was happening. He saw the mischief that Satan designed. That he was assailing the gospel by appearing to patronize it. And as she called out for many days after them, the apostle saw that this was Satan's attempt to mix himself up with the work of God. Because if you think of the effects, it's obvious what would have happened if she had continued to witness to them, isn't it? That Paul's credentials were being verified from such a source as that? From Satan himself? And you must see immediately it was a very doubtful commendation and totally unacceptable to the work of God. And moreover, anyone who came to acknowledge Christ in some sense through the witness of an evil spirit would in some sense be under the control of that evil spirit also. And here is Satan rubber stamping the gospel, rubber stamping Paul's preaching. And isn't it an instance of what the apostle tells us in another place, that he's able to transform himself when necessary as an angel of light if it serves his purposes best at that point. And each day the girl cried out. Paul realized more and more that by patronizing the gospel, he was really opposing it. Satan was, through this poor girl. And the time came when it was a duty on the part of the apostle to stand for this no more, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only rejects her testimony, but he speaks the empowering word that is regeneration to her soul. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come out of her. And that very same hour, the Spirit came out. Oh, isn't this wonderful? For that evil spirit that had so long been the malignant usurper of this girl's personality, her inward being, is exorcised. And if you had been there, you might have seen her suddenly relax for the first time in her life and lose that wild look that very probably she had. And instead of speaking in that eerie, unearthly voice, she began to speak in a normal voice again. And she no longer possessed the capacity for clairvoyance, for second sight. It left her finally, completely and fully. And she became, in a word, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, how she must have rejoiced in that hour of freedom. The clouds and darkness had gone and disappeared. The light was now shining and would continue to shine on in her life. And though few of the commentators, it seems, upon this passage bear witness to the fact that she was converted to Christ, how else can we understand this passage? The Spirit was exorcised at the name of the Lord Jesus. And are we not to read into this a similar account of that which happened under the ministry of Jesus, when those who were delivered from the power of Satan under the ministry of our Lord followed him in the way? And oh, I suggest to you this morning that perhaps it was to this very incident that Paul later referred as he wrote to the Christians in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, knowing that they would have been very familiar with this conversion. He wrote to them and said, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven above, and in the earth beneath, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And very probably the Philippians would have said, yes, we saw an instance of that, that the very demons, spirits that inhabit the deep places of the earth have come under the sway and dominion of the Lord Christ. Her troubles of soul, beloved, were now over, although the apostles' troubles were just beginning. Now I suggest to you as I close this morning that we have a very extraordinary path of conversion to Christ, don't we? How many come this way, you might ask? And the truthful answer is, in the state of our society today, increasingly, very many are coming by this way. Many who are under the power of the occult, of witchcraft, of Satanism, of sorcery, from the dark places of the earth, if you like, they are hearing the gospel and are realizing that there is one true and only high God of heaven and earth. And it is in this book and in the preaching of this word that there is the way of salvation being made known. And you know, men and women all around us who said, I can't give it up. Whether it's prostitution or homosexuality or drugs or witchcraft or whatever it is, are beginning to be able to say, but I can give it up. Because there is a name given among men by which we must be saved. A name but is high over all. And my dear friends, we should rejoice this morning as we have looked at this passage, that there is a way of deliverance, whatever your state of soul or heart or mind is this morning. If you are not in Christ, there is no power that can resist the power of His Spirit, the power of His Gospel. And you can be set free to serve the Lord Christ. Isn't it true, as the hymn writer says to us in one of his great hymns, Charles Wesley, Jesus, the name high over all, in earth or hell or sky, angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. Oh, may each one of us who are in Christ this morning rejoice that His Gospel comes as the very word of power to the needy. And those who may not yet be followers of the Crucified One may realize in a new way that they can become His disciples also. May God indeed bless this word to us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in the knowledge that our Lord Jesus has power over all the power of evil, that He is able to call whom He will, and none shall be able to resist, and that His call is one of graciousness and tender loving kindness, as He longs that His chosen people might find the fullness of eternal life as it is in Him. Oh, in these days, may His Gospel go forward. May His Word triumph. May His church be built, and the gates of hell not be able to resist it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.